thankful that Jesus is in the business of rescuing souls, aren't you? And he rescued me. A long time ago, I was 14 years old, and I understood that I was a sinner, that because of my sin, I was going to be punished one day in that awful, terrible place called hell, and I didn't want to go there. And I'm thankful that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he rescued me from my sin. I have a home in heaven one day. And it's a wonderful thing that even that thought of being rescued kind of brings us back to our theme for today. What we're trying to do today is to honor those in our community who are first responders. And I know I've met several that said that they would be here if they weren't on call, and some that said, well, I can't be there because I'm on call. And some of the first responders are out responding right now, and we have to certainly be thankful for that. Just thinking of this week, I've been paying attention. I've been going around town to how many times I've heard the sirens, how many times I've seen a fire truck go by, how many times I pulled over on the side of the road to let a fire truck go by, and it just got me to thinking, you know, these fellows are always busy. In fact, we went over to the fire station just up here on Poplar, and we went over there and rang the doorbell. Just as we were to go to give them an invitation to come out here, their alarm went off, and they were out in the, they had a place to be, and they jumped in their fire truck, and they went down and went over to Casper Mountain Road, and they were dealing with the situation there. And I thought, you know, it's just amazing that we have people that are willing to be on call, to be ready to save other people. Back in 16 years ago, tomorrow would be the anniversary, or the event that happened 16 years ago, is the September 11th attacks. And if you're like me, you can remember exactly where you were in the moment that you heard about it. Maybe you can remember exactly what happened. I was in school, high school at the time, and they brought a television into our room. This never happened in our high school. They brought a television in, and they turned it on, and everybody came into the assembly, and we watched what was going on the news. And it broke my heart. At the very first, I don't really understand what's going on, why this is happening. I thought this must be a terrible mistake. Certainly this was just a piloting error that was just awful. And then it came to light not very long after that this was the direct attempt of terrorists to destroy innocent lives here in our wonderful country. 414 first responders died responding to the need in New York City that day, just in New York City. Not to mention the 44 passengers on the flight that they decided to take the flight back over before the plane could crash into the Capitol. They crashed into a field. Yes, they saved the lives of thousands of people in Washington, D.C., but they lost their own in that attempt. 2,000 first responders were injured, and a large, large number of responders were exposed to the toxins in the air as they rushed to save lives. Several of them, even already today, are suffering from or have lost their lives to cancer or some other disease that they got while they were trying to rescue people in the rubble in the aftermath of September 11th. This brave group was made up of firefighters, paramedics, police officers, doctors, nurses, even some ex-military bystanders. One fella heard the news, ran to his room, pulled his old Marine Corps uniform out, put it on, and rushed to the scene. He said, I'm gonna help, I'm gonna do what I can. Several people did that, and there were civilians who saw the need and took action. You know, maybe not day to day do you wake up and you think, I'm so thankful for our first responders, but I can guarantee you every time that you dial 911 and somebody answers the phone, you're thankful. You may not think, I'm on my way to work and I'm a little bit late, and now I've got to pull over to let this fire truck go by. Or there's a traffic jam up there, the police officers are blocking off the road because of a car accident. Man, why did this have to happen? And you may experience some frustration, but I can guarantee you if it's you in that car, you're thankful for what they're doing. If the firefighters responding to your house that's on fire, you're thankful that they've got their sirens on and people are pulling over. A lot of times we don't think about how grateful that we should be. You should be grateful. I know I was grateful once. We're out in the middle of nowhere in South Dakota, some deer crossing the road. I hit the brake to avoid the deer. They had just put down some chemical on the dirt road. Tires got caught up in the gravel, couldn't get traction underneath it. We just kind of skidded off the road. Wasn't going too fast, but we flipped over. The car wasn't drivable anymore. It was late and it was cold. We called our folks, and our folks were coming to get us, but you know who arrived first on the scene? Was the deputy sheriff. He came and he had blankets in his car, and he just tried to be a blessing to us, tried to be a help to us. An ambulance came by just to check and make sure we were okay. I tell you what, I'm very thankful for those people who were there. I'm thankful there was somebody there who cared enough and wanted to make sure that we were okay. They didn't even know us from Adam. But that's the heart of a first responder. You're relieved when you're injured and maybe even bleeding at a dangerous rate, and you hear those sirens, and you know they're coming for you to save your life. You're overwhelmed when you consider what would happen if no one was willing to be a first responder. Even now we think, we planned First Responder Sunday even before these awful hurricanes and these terrible forest fires began to take place, but even now I can think of the hundreds that have flocked to Houston to try to help people who are dying or need to be rescued. I think of the one man who contracted a very rare infection there in the waters, flesh-eating bacteria. So, man, he almost died. They did save his life. So what happened there? He was trying to save somebody's life. That's what happened. And he did that. He wasn't doing that for fun. He was in those waters. A lot of dangerous things there. You're thankful for these people. I think of the fires that are going on in Montana. It's like, well, I didn't know there was any fires going on. Well, that explains why you haven't been able to see more than about half a mile here in Wyoming. It's because of the fires that have been going on there in Montana and Idaho and Oregon and Washington. We have friends in Washington where it's incredibly dangerous for them. And I tell you what, I'm thankful for the men and the ladies who are out there fighting those fires. It makes me think of the story that I heard from Brother Steve Clymore. He's already gone on to heaven. But he would tell me these stories about how he was a wildlands firefighter over there in California for many, many years, and how he would stop those blazes, how he would stop the fires from getting to homes and getting to people's lives, and the risk that they had to take. But they did it because they wanted to keep others safe. The moment that you become full of pride, annoyed by the sirens, or frustrated by the traffic jam, please remember that it is you they could be trying to save. I want to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. We're just going to read one verse once everyone gets there. Then we're going to have prayer, and we're going to have a special time of prayer. I'm going to ask that God would extend his watch care and his tender mercies over all those that are first responders in our community, certainly all those that are in Houston and Florida and fighting the fires. But I'm very thankful for the men and women here in Casper that are willing to answer phones, get on an ambulance, get on a fire truck, and be willing to save our lives. Tell you what, I'm thankful that when my wife called 911 when my truck was on fire and I wasn't there, I'm glad that she had the firefighters come to the scene. And they put everything out, and they put her heart to rest, realizing I was not in that truck. It was a real blessing to her, and I'm thankful for that. I'm very, very thankful that we have people that are willing to come and know what to do, and they're trained and properly respond. But John chapter 15, let's just stand for the reading of God's Word. It's a great text here in John chapter 15. I will reference some of it as we talk about the verse that we're going to look at primarily. But notice, if you would, in verse 11, and we're just going to read three verses today and just focus on one. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And the question that might be in their head is, to what extent, Jesus, should we be loving each other? Because that's a pretty tall order. And I believe almost as if he could read their thoughts. Wait, John chapter 2 says that he could. But then he says this in verse 13. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Would you join your hearts with me as I pray and ask God to bless our first responders and the message today? Father in heaven, we don't think enough of the brave men and women in our community who are not just clocking into work and not just getting through a career, but Father, their heart is invested in what they do. Their love is shown in every action they take. And Lord, these men and women are standing by, some even now, ready to respond at a moment's notice to something terrible going on, some tragedy, some crisis, some accident, and sometimes a deliberate act of terrorism. Lord, I'm thankful for the men and women all around our country that are willing to give their lives, risk their lives, to protect those that need to be protected, to help the helpless. And I am especially thankful for those in our community here, the Casper area, those who have dedicated their lives. They have chosen by vocation, by calling, instead of perhaps another job that would pay more, another job that might be a little more illustrious in someone else's eyes. They've chosen to be a public servant. They've chosen to love and to help and to serve and to rescue the people in their community. Father, I ask a special blessing on them this morning. And I ask that you would have your hand of protection upon them. Every call that they respond to, would you bring all of their training to mind? Would you help everyone to act in the best way possible to keep everyone else safe? I pray, Lord, that the respect and the admiration for our first responders here in Casper would go up, that our men and women, especially those that are here in this room today, that you would help us, Lord, to highly esteem them because of what they do. So I pray that you would watch over them, protect them, keep them safe as they strive to keep us safe. And then, Lord, I pray for the message today. Lord, may your teachings and your truth resonate with every heart in this room. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I'll have you be seated. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15. And he gives them, really, the secret to the Christian life. I said, well, I'm a Christian. I would like to know that secret. My encouragement to you is just pick up your Bible and read John chapter 15. You're going to find an awful lot in John chapter 15 that will help you. You say, well, I don't know if I can do everything I read in John 15. Well, therein lies the difficulty of the Christian life sometimes. But the solution is very simplistic in nature. Not easy. Simple and easy are not always the same thing. Jesus says this at the beginning of the chapter. He says that I am the vine, you're the branches. And unless you abide in me, you can't bear fruit. The first key to living the Christian life is the living out of the first and greatest commandment, which is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the number one commandment according to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, New Testament, all agree that the greatest commandment ever is to love God with all of who you are. And Jesus is showing them how to live that out. In order for you to do that, you need to abide in me, dwell in me, live in me. In other words, that Jesus isn't just something that you connect. He's not somebody you connect with on Sunday mornings. Hey, he's not somebody that you reference from time to time. That Jesus and the Word of God isn't something that you just live when it suits you, but that your whole life is about Jesus Christ. Your whole life is living in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. That's the first step. That is your relationship between you and God. That is the first and greatest commandment. But Jesus also said that there is another commandment, there is a second commandment, that if you do both of them together, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you want to obey all the commandments of the Bible, you only have to keep two perfectly. Did you know that before you came here this morning? You can keep every law in the Bible if you only keep two perfectly. The first one is love God. We've already talked about that. If you can love God perfectly, then you've got most of the Bible obeyed. But now the second one, if you want to obey the rest of the Bible, according to Jesus, all the law and the prophets, you also have to follow this one. And this is what Jesus said. The second great commandment is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second one. If you can love God and you can love others perfectly, then there is no commandment in the Bible that you're not keeping. That's a pretty powerful truth that Jesus told us. But now he's already talked about loving God and how that we can abide in him. As we learn to abide in Christ and keep his commandments, we see that as we go through that, what loving him is. We dwell in the love of God and God's love in us. But by the time we get down to our text, verse 13, he's kind of switched to the second great commandment, which is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he's teaching them this, in order to abide in my love, in order to dwell in me and I in you, there is one thing that you must do. And what is that? Love one another. Love one another. Pastor, why would you be even preaching this on a first responder Sunday? What does that have to do with first responders? I am 100% convinced that the reason that first responders choose to do what they do is because they love one another. And they're a great example to all of us in that sense. Remember, though, that God loves us. I hope that you know that today. I hope that as you come here this morning that you're not conflicted and that you're not worried whether God loves you. I want you to know this without any doubt at all. If you come into this room today and you're unsure, please let me assure you and remind you, God loves you this morning. Jesus loves you this morning. In fact, God loved you so much, according to John 3:16, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. He loves you this morning, and not only does God love you, but you think, well, that means we should love him. Well, that'd be a logical conclusion, but don't forget how possible it is to live contrary to the love of Christ. See, like Jesus is saying, like the Father loved me, I love you. And like I love you, you should love one another. That's the picture. We start to think, well, what does that mean? See, because God the Father didn't love God the Son with a silly love. You know what I mean by a silly love? kind of like an empty love, like a whimsical love. Like, I love pizza. Can I get an amen, right? That's some good stuff. I love pizza. And you say, well, I love fried chicken. Mm-mm, right? And you talk about the things about, what kind of a silly love? I mean, I understand what we mean, and I love football, and we're going to have football fellowship next Sunday afternoon at my house. Hope you can make it. We're going to have some wings and some pizza, because I love wings too, and we're going to have a good time. We're going to watch some football and see the Broncos beat up on the Cowboys. Amen. All right? And we're just going to have a good time. It's going to be enjoyable. But you know what the truth of the matter is? I could have a lifetime without any wings, pizza, or football, and I'd be just fine, wouldn't I? You say, well, I don't know if that's possible. Just forget it. It wasn't too long ago we didn't have any of those things, and people survived just fine. It's kind of a silly love, a whimsical love. Some people say, well, I love this or I love that. Sometimes even people will say, well, I love you, but it's just a silly love. It's a whimsical love. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, haven't you seen maybe some of the junior high kids or the freshmen in high school? They say, oh, I love you with all of my heart. And 2 weeks later, say, where's that girl that you love? It's like, oh, she loves somebody else now, and I love somebody else too. I don't think maybe they understand what love is quite yet. But when Jesus said that we're supposed to love others like God loves him, what in the world does that mean? Without expounding a whole lot, I want to remind you that a perfect love includes the yeses and the noes. Love is never just the yeses and leave out the noes. Because by the way, if you just think of all of God's yeses as his love, but you never think of God's noes as his love, you're going to have a wrong perception of God. If you think of the yeses and they're just like a child. If a child says, well, my parents love me when they tell me yes, but they don't love me when they tell me no, they're going to have a very wrong perception of their parents' love, won't they? Because many times parents tell their children no, that should be every time, it's because they love them. Well, we don't want to have a wrong perception of God's love. But notice what he did say. He said in verse 9, he said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And he talked about how that you're supposed to love like I am loved and I love you. Notice this. I wrote just a few things down. You could probably add to this list, and maybe you will as we think on these things, but Jesus' commandment was not to love these three ways. You're not supposed to love reciprocally. What? In other words, you don't love just because somebody loves you. Well, I think that's just that's the fair way to love. That's the right way to love. Maybe so, but that's not the Bible way to love. Because I'll tell you this, you didn't love Jesus first. Did you know that? Jesus loved you first. He loved you first. Man, can you think even of the song? Maybe you sang it in Sunday school. Maybe you sang it here in our congregation. We have it in our songbook. Oh, how I love Jesus. The last line said, because he first loved me. There's a lot of truth in that song. We love him because he first loved us. In fact, that's a scripture reference from 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. So, but that's also the same way that we're supposed to love one another. But this person doesn't love me. Exactly. You know, the Bible even talks about another section where Jesus is speaking. He's talking about forgiving one another. He said, if you only forgive those who forgive you, or you only show kindness to those who show kindness to you, The Bible wording is, what thank have ye? I love that term. I don't know why I say that to my wife all the time. Just annoys me. You know, what thank have ye? It means nothing. But what it actually means is, well, what benefit is that? Well, what praise do you get for that? He says, everybody does that. Everybody shows kindness to those who show kindness to them. He said, but the Christian shows kindness to those who are their enemies. Shows kindness to those who never show them kindness. And I'm telling you, to love like Jesus wants us to love, it is not just to love those who love us back, but it's to love those who have never loved us. And I would say that, again, our first responders are a great example of this. They show up on site. A person that they've never met before, they're going to love them. A firefighter shows up to a house, and he might even recognize, this is the house of that guy who cussed me out last week. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put his mask on. He's going to grab his buddy. They're going to go into that flaming house to rescue somebody's life. Special type of love. It's an actionable love. It's not a reciprocal love. It's like, well, they love me, so I love them. No. Another way he said you're not supposed to love is just emotionally. Don't just love emotionally. Oh, I just have all these feelings for these people, and I just wish that people were not going to go to that terrible place called, I just wish everybody would go to heaven, and I just wish that all these wonderful things would happen. What would happen if firefighters sitting in their truck stopped and looked at your house, and I wish that house would stop burning? So that's not a lot of love. They need to get out and put out that flame. Yes, love is actionable. It's not just emotional. He said, don't just love with reciprocation. Don't just love with emotion. Don't just love with urgency. Jesus loved you before, during, and after the catastrophe. But by the way, our first responders, their job is to love you during the urgent moments. So they're not always there before and after, but I'll tell you one thing, Jesus is. He loves you before, during, and after the catastrophe in your life, no matter what is going on. And by the way, that's how you are to love others, according to what Jesus said. So we're supposed to love like Jesus did. We're supposed to love without original cause, through repeated rejections. Love regardless of how you feel, what you're going through, and what they've done. Tall order, isn't it? Love only when there is an emergency, and then love when there is no emergency. I wrote down here, this is maybe just my own weird mind working, but I said, grease the wheel before it squeaks. In other words, love on somebody before they need it, because that relationship is going to help them through it. Love always seeks the other's best. It is expressed outwardly, and it equips and enables the other. It's always outward focused. So now we understand what God's talking about. That's kind of the precursor to this verse. I want you to understand the type of love that when Jesus says, greater love hath no man, it's not some silly love, not some weird love. We're talking about a biblical love like God the Father has for the Son, like he has for us. So then he says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We consider one laying down their life for another the ultimate sacrifice, don't we? That is something that cannot be topped. Something that not everybody has the opportunity to do, and we're thankful for that, really. We think of first responders, think of war heroes. I think of many who have gone before who gave their life so that we can have the Word of God today. A lot of people like that. Many people were literally burned at the stake because they resisted the organized religion. They said, we're going to believe what the Bible says and what the Bible says alone. And people were actually killed for that, and I'm thankful that they left us a legacy of sound doctrine. I'm very thankful. But you don't think about this. You can think of the brave civilians who laid down their lives during a terrorist attack to protect others. And these people, by the way, and they should, they have our greatest respect and admiration. Is that true? Amen. They do. And they should. Because what they're doing is selfless. What they're doing is motivated by love. But more than simply honoring their name or their rank in the military or their profession, let's consider the purpose of their sacrifice. Why? I think it's would be more honoring to a military hero if you not just honored him and his family, but it caused you to have a greater love for the country that he gave his life for. I think that would be the most honoring thing you could do to a person who has given his life in our military. You could say, because of their sacrifice, I have a greater love and dedication to the country that he gave his life for. I think that would, if he could, that would make him smile from his grave. How about those Baptist forefathers and those who were even before them fighting for sound truth and doctrine and fighting for the Word of God and those that gave their lives and were burned at the stake? Yes, we can read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and we can talk about them. We can put their pictures up on the wall. But I think the greatest thing that we could do to honor them is to understand what they died for and hold on to it and keep it alive, not let it die. Yes, they were burned at the stake because they believed radical thoughts in their day, like Jesus was God. Jesus alone was the way to heaven. I'm thankful that we can say that today by reading the Word of God. I know that those things are true. When we think about even our first responders, why is it that they risk their life for me? That's a good question. Maybe you say, well, that's their job. Be careful how quickly you jump to that conclusion. A lot of people have a lot of jobs they could do half-heartedly. Maybe yours is one of them. So be careful. I got to talk to a first responder this week, the young man that I had a conversation with, and he works on a volunteer fire department for Glen Rock. And I was talking to him. He was talking to me about some of the things he had done just last week, how he responded to fire, and he said, yeah, he said they said it was 10-foot flames. And he said, nah, not out here. It's just the sagebrush. Because we got out there, and guess what? 10-foot flames. He says, so we fought those fires. He said, we had to keep them out, had to keep them from getting anywhere, had to curtail them off. And I said, well, how long were you out there? He said, 12 hours. Wow. He said, well, what I do mostly, because I'm over here in Glen Rock, he said, most of what I do is car accidents. He said, a lot of times I can get there quicker than anybody, and you know, our team can get there quicker than anybody. He said, a lot of times I go there, and because he's a volunteer, he says, a lot of times we don't have what the ambulances have. He said, the only gauze and the only medical supplies are the ones that I buy, that I bring with me in my pickup truck. I'm like, what? He said, yeah, we're a volunteer team, and I get there first. And I'm there, I'm first on the scene, and there's this lady, and she's bleeding in her car, and we don't have the jaws of life to get the door off yet. They're on their way, but I'm there. He goes, and all I have is what I've got with me. He says, so I do. I purchase these things, and I keep them with me in my truck so I can save somebody's life. And I did. I asked him, I said, why do you do this? And I wasn't trying to be critical. I just want to know. This is interesting to me that you do this. I just want to hear from you. Why do you do this? And he said, well, it's certainly not for the money. He said, and some people say, well, them volunteer guys, they get paid for every call. He said, yeah. He says, you want to know what it is? He goes, we get paid $20 for every call. He said, that could be a 30-minute call. That could be a 30-hour call. It doesn't matter. He said, I certainly don't do it for the money. I said, why do you do it? And this is what he said to me, and I think it's interesting. He said, you know, he said, there's something inside me that says I need to help other people. He says, I don't know what it is. He said, but something inside me says I need to help other people. And I don't know that I couldn't just not help other people. I need to be helping other people. Man, what an incredible response from this fellow. It wasn't like, well, for a little boy, a little firefighter came and put a little plastic red hat on me, and that's why I always wanted to be a firefighter, which is great. But this man, I think, hit the nail on the head for every first responder. He said, there's something inside of me that says I need to help other people. I think that would be more honoring to those who gave, those 414 who gave their lives in the September 11th attacks, tomorrow and on the anniversary. Instead of just saying, wow, man, those people, they sure picked the wrong profession, huh? No, instead, how about we say this? It's because those people had a desire in their heart that says, I just need to help other people. Let's honor them. Let's give them the greatest respect. Because they gave their life doing just that. That's an incredible testimony to who they are. The greatest love is that a man lays down his life for his friend. The ultimate sacrifice is called by God the greatest love that mankind can produce. To choose to lay down our life for the love, because of our love for another, proves that our love is the greatest love that we could have. Now, many think that they would, or they brag that they would, but in truth, your actions will show others around you if you would or would not. Let me say this, and I won't preach on this statement because I'm awful tempted to, but there's a good truth in this, so please get it. If you're not loving someone with your life, you're not going to love them with your death. Did you catch that? If you're not loving someone with your life, you're not going to love them with your death. I've heard people say, oh man, I would die for my wife. And I say, I think she'd be happy if you just live for her. If you just give her your life. If you would give more attention to her, spend more time with her. I would die for my kids. I think they'd be satisfied if you'd live for them. If you give them what they love. And as my father-in-law always spells, he always says, he said, love is always spelt to a child, T-I-M-E. That's how a kid spells love. He says, so how about you give them some time? I would die for them. How about you live for them? So we say sometimes, I would. The military heroes that died for our country, they were already serving our country. The Baptist forefathers were already serving God and standing up for truth before their life was demanded of them. Daniel was praying 3 times a day before he was ever cast into the lion's den. Always. Our first responders are living day in and day out as servants to our community before they get the phone call to save your life. You know, the great majority of the first responders that, besides the civilians, and that's a remarkable study of itself, how the civilians stepped up to help. But all those that had uniform on that day, the police officers, the firefighters, the paramedics, all those that lost their lives, the doctors and the nurses that got too close trying to save people's lives and inhaling some of that stuff and getting sick, what were they doing the day in and day out before that happened? Well, you know, they were riding on fire trucks, putting out fires. They were riding in squad cars, keeping people from hurting other people. They were in the ER saving people's lives. That's who they are. They're living for that. They live a life of love for others. So I think we've established today, first of all, we understand what real love is, I hope, seeing what Jesus said. We've established that our first responders in our community are worthy of our respect and admiration because of the life of love that they lead. But I want you to consider one more thing with me today before we're done for the morning. I want you to consider the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all. So, well, haven't we just established, Pastor, that is when a man lays down his life for his friends? I want you to consider a greater love than that. Someone who literally gave his life, not just for one other, or a group of five, not just someone who gave his life to protect a whole building of people. I want to talk to you today about a man who gave his life literally for the entire world. Now, you may be here this morning and you've never needed assistance from a first responder. Maybe you've never ever dialed 911. Okay, that one time when I was a kid and I was naughty and my parents caught me, but other than that, I've never dialed 911. Maybe you've never had the firefighters come and douse your truck that was on fire. Good for you. Maybe you've never had to do that. Maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I don't think I need anybody's love. I don't need anybody's love. I don't need anybody's actionable love toward me. I can take care of my own self. I'm just fine, you might think. Well, I'm also here this morning to tell you that you do need somebody's love this morning. You do need somebody's love today. That there is some rescuing that you need. Hey, what are you talking about, preacher? My car's just fine. My house is just fine. And my kids are fine. And I'm fine. And there's no catastrophe. Harvey's far away. Irma's far away. The fires are somewhat far away. And man, I'm not in any danger here. I don't need to be rescued. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I'm going to tell you about something. If you want to follow along with some of these verses, you can turn your Bible to Romans chapter 3. But verse 23 will tell you this. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. What is this sin, preacher? Sin is anything that you think, say, or do that violates the holiness of God. What? Yeah, anything you think, say, or do that breaks one of God's commandments, that offends our holy God. So, well, that everybody's sinned if that's the case. Exactly. That's why Romans 3:23 says that everybody has sinned. Because there's nobody on this earth that is holy enough to stand before a holy, righteous God and say, "I'm good enough." So, oh, pastor, what about these priests or the Pope or some pastor or some evangelist or some? Oh, you know as well as I do that every human has his faults. You know as well as I do that even if we don't have outward faults, that the God of this book, the God of this of the created world, that He can look into our hearts and He can see everything goes on. In fact, one time He was talking to some people that were kind of nitpicky about the law and things. He goes, "Well, should we keep this law? Should we keep that law?" And this is what He said to him. This is not the entire discourse, but He said, "You know, you've heard it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery already." Pause, back up the truck here. Jesus knew what they were thinking in their heart? Yes, He does. John chapter 2 said that He can see inside the hearts of man, that He knows what is in man. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Yes, Jesus can see the heart. So can God. When you stand before God one day, He's not going to say, "Well, I think you were good enough. I can't see any sin spots. I guess you're all good." No, the fact that the Bible says that all have sinned. In fact, if you had the time to sit down and just read through the book of Romans, starting from chapter 1, getting to about chapter 10, and then after that it kind of talks about the Christian life, it'll show you very, very clearly your need for Jesus Christ, because you have sinned. By the way, I have sinned too. Every human being has sinned. We have offended a holy God. Well, you say, "Well, that's not so bad. If everybody's done it, maybe God grades on a curve." Unfortunately, that's not true. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the first part of it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. You know what wages are? It's what you get for what you do. I should hope you give something for what you do at work. You get wages. And then, of course, the government has to keep track of your wages, and that's when the word wages comes into play, when they want to know how much you need to give back to Uncle Sam to keep the country running. I suppose if some of that goes to pay for our first responders on a federal level, I suppose that's not a terrible thing. But the rest of it's terrible. Anyways, but you think about wages. It's what you get for what you do. Yes. And the Bible says this. Jesus says, because of your sin, because you have offended a holy God, you have not lived for God, you have not you can't stand perfect before Him. "But I only sinned one time that I can remember." That's enough. "I only sinned like when I was a kid and I don't sin anymore." It's not true. But even if that was the case, that's enough sin. It only takes one mark on your entire whiteboard of your life to make it imperfect. God said the wages of sin is death. Death, talking about separation. Revelation chapter 20, talk about that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire one day. Well, that's a scary thing. That's an awful thing. Oh, that's one of them weird strong arm tactics you preachers use to get people to do what you want, to get them to put money in the plate or something. Not at all. The truth of the matter is, I'm concerned for people. If I could say it this way, I think preachers that'll tell you about that are a little bit like a civilian first responder who might come pounding on your door saying, "Hey, the fire trucks are on the way, but your house is on fire. You better get out." Any good Christian friend or preacher that you might hear that tells you about that awful place that one day in eternity people will spend their time, people will spend eternity in that awful, awful, terrible place. Say, "Well, I don't want to hear about it. Why can't you be one of them happy preachers that never talks about it? I tell you what, that's just awful." That'd be just as awful if I didn't tell you your house was on fire, that you needed to do something to get out of it. But God says that, yes, every woman, every child has sinned. There's a terrible destiny awaiting those sin. I'll tell you what, if that's where the Bible ended the story, there would be no hope. Well, I suppose I could just work my way out. I'm a little religious preacher, and I've experienced, involved myself in several different religions, and I know that from what I've heard from them, that if I'm good enough, if I do enough, whether it's sacraments or good works or righteous deeds or good deeds or whatever it is, the term that they use, or I say enough prayers, or I spend enough time at this place, why, then I will be absolved of my sin. Except, let me quote you. You can turn over to your Bible if you want, in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 8 and 9, this is what God says on the matter. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Notice this next section. "And that not of yourselves." It really takes the wind out of ourselves, especially as people of Wyoming. We do a lot of things for ourselves. The spirit of the West is still here, I feel, in Wyoming. It's like, man, if something needs to be done, we'll just get it done. We don't rely on anybody else. We can just make it happen. That's kind of the spirit out here. I like that. I think it's pretty good. When it comes to your eternal destiny, I want to tell you that there's nothing that you can do. Not of yourself. Then the Bible continues on in that verse in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God says, what I want to offer you is a gift. Salvation. To be absolved from your sin, I want to give that to you as a gift. But preacher, no, don't tell anybody that. You got to tell them it's through the church. That way you can keep them and you can organize them. You can control the masses. Yeah, people have tried that. But the sad thing is they're not telling them the truth of what the Bible says. You know what the truth of the Bible says? That God has a gift for you. It's free. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. Even if you felt like you could, you can't. Even if you're willing to, you can't. The price tag is too high. It's like someone who's just working a good, faithful, hard-working job. Maybe you're pulling in $50,000 or $60,000 a year, and someone says, "Hey, I've got something for you." It's the price tag to eternal life. You say, "Great, how much does it cost?" "It costs $65 billion. I say, "Man, that's ridiculous. Even if I save all my money and I live on bread and cheese my rest of my life, I'll never have that kind of money." And the price tag for salvation is far too high for anything that we could work. So, Pastor, you said that's if the Bible stopped there, there'd be no hope. Right, it doesn't. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, if you're still in Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it said, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Commendeth means to show or to prove, which is a great word when we talk about first responders. They don't just talk about love. They commend it. They show it. They prove it. So did Jesus. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," not after you became righteous, not after you became religious, not after this or that, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died for you. In other words, your destiny was to go to a terrible place. Jesus was your first responder, and can I just say it this way as well? Your only responder, because there was no one else capable of taking the sin burden on his shoulders. A friend of yours might say, "Hey, I can pay for your sin debt." No, they might be able to pay for your criminal debt and serve your time or take your execution sentence, but they cannot pay for your sin debt. Every man is responsible. He's held accountable before God. Every woman is held accountable before God. When you stand before God, it is not what did your father do? What did your mommy teach? What did your son, your daughter do? How did you raise them right? It's going to be, it's very simple. And it's not even going to be, "Oh, how much money did you give? And how often did you come to church?" The question is going to be very simply, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Because it's the way that God lays it out in the scriptures, we can't earn it, we can't make it happen, but he loved us so much that he died for us. He died for us. What does that mean? Well, it means that he took your place. Substitutionary atonement. He paid for your sins, past, present, and future. Well, how can I accept this free gift? Like you'd accept any other gift, you have to believe. You have to believe. So that doesn't sound so hard. It's harder than it might seem. Because it means that you have to reject everything that you've ever thought about heaven and hell and sin and just believe what God says in the Bible. Not necessarily what this preacher says, what the Bible says. You only believe what this preacher says if he's saying what this Bible's saying. You understand that? That's something you always need. That, not just this preacher, but any preacher. You make sure it's in the Bible. That's why I encourage people, bring your Bibles to church. Open up your Bibles and see what it says. But understand this, what God says. Well, he died for you. He took care of your sin, okay? But I want you to know this, that if Jesus died and stayed in the grave, we would honor him as probably the greatest first responder of all time. He tried. He did. Out of those 414 first responders, not every one of them was able to save a life, but they all tried. Jesus, we would say, was a good person, but he died. We would say, wow, he did some incredible miracles, but he died. He said that he was God, but he died. Many religious leaders and many religious gurus have made quite the impact, but they died. I want to tell you something different about Jesus Christ. Instead of going to his grave and honoring him like you may with some of the other religious leaders of all time, when you go to Jesus' grave and you want to put something honorary on his grave, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find an empty tomb. Jesus isn't there anymore. Wait, what are you talking about? Well, here's what gets me excited about this, because Jesus said that he died on the cross for your sins. He took your place, and he offers you a home in heaven. I'd be like, well, prove it. How do I know that you're God? Well, number one, he proved two things when he rose again from the dead. Number one, he is God, and he has power over death. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to criticize anybody's religion, but Mary did not rise again from the dead. Jesus' mother, the Pope did not rise again from the dead. Any of them. Buddha did not rise again from the dead. Confucius did not rise again from the dead. Joseph Smith did not rise again from the dead. Nobody else rose again from the dead except for one man. That's Jesus Christ. He rose himself from the dead. He was stood and seen of hundreds of witnesses. He ascended back up into heaven. He said, I'm coming again. That's our Jesus that we serve. Not just a rabbi, not just a teacher, not just a great man, but God the Son. So he proved that he was God. You know what else he proved? He also proved that resurrection is possible through him. Did you catch that? He proved that resurrection is possible through him. What does that mean? It means that one day you will die. God's not saying that you won't die unless you're here for the rapture. But he's saying this: when you do die, you'll be resurrected again to life in heaven, not to death in hell. There's only two choices, really. See, I don't really like that. And to be very honest, this is not trying to be crude or trying to be mean, but it doesn't really matter what I like or what you like. It matters the way that God made things. Because you've got two choices. Either you have option A. What is option A? You can reject Christ. You can fill that void with anything else. You can fill it with other religion. You can fill it just with living. Just living all the pleasures of life and doing whatever you want and trying to get as much out of life as you want. You can fill it with any other type of God or idol of any sort. That's option A. And you can try to get to heaven on your own, but since God is the one in charge and he's told us that you won't be able to make it, I would have to say to anybody, that's a foolish choice. Then there's option B. What does option B entail? How much work did that take? How high of a cost is that? I'll tell you, it was an incredibly high cost that Jesus already paid. The cost of his blood. We sang a song, there's power in the blood. Why? Because it's because of his blood that he shed that we have salvation. Because he died for us, was our sacrificial lamb, so to speak, that we can have salvation. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The challenge today is this: what will you do with Jesus? Will you reject whatever it is that you've been believing, whether it's been religion or unreligion or whatever it has been? And would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you trust that he is the one that can save you? So I think I know enough about Jesus. Maybe this illustration will help. A firefighter arrived on scene with his crew to a terrifying situation. Car had been going too fast, lost control, and skidded toward the guardrail. When they got on scene, they found that the car was teetering precariously over a ledge. If that car fell off the ledge, there would be very little hope of survival for those trapped inside the car. The firefighter then ran to the car and assessed the situation. There was two people in the car. The front seat saw alcohol bottles and a man who was obviously dead from the impact. There's nothing he could do. The little girl in the back seat was crying and had blood on her. The wind was blowing and the car began to rock. The firefighter reached his hand into the window of the car and he told that little girl, grab my hand, I'll save you. The little girl looked up at this firefighter and she was scared. She began to cry. She says, no, there must be some other way. She didn't want to go through that window. The firefighter looked into her scared eyes and he said, if there was another way, I would do it. If there was another way, I would do anything to save your life, but I promise you that right now, the only way you're getting out of this car alive is if you grab my hand right now. That little girl crying reached up and grabbed that firefighter's hand. He pulled her through the window and out of that car, just as that car tipped over the edge. The girl was treated for minor injuries and she was saved. Now you might be thinking, here, what does that have to do with me? I would submit to you this morning that you could be like that little girl in the back seat. That Jesus is reaching down to you, and only through Jesus Christ can you be saved. And you can be sitting there stubbornly saying, no, there must be another way, there must be another way, there must be another way. Jesus looking at you with eyes of love, like that firefighter would say, grab my hand. It is the only way. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. I'm the only way. If there was another way, I'd tell you, but I am the only way. Would you be wise enough, like that little girl, to reach up and grab the hand of your Savior and be pulled from the flaming wreckage of hell? Be reconciled with God to one day be a child of God, to live with Him forever in heaven. That's my hope for you this morning. If you're here, say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you be willing to accept Jesus' offer of salvation this morning? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to have you do. Would you mind all standing with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and our pianist is going